Thanks for downloading the Wave Church Podcast. We hope this message inspires and brings you into a deeper relationship with God. Enjoy the message.
Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you. It is alive. It is powerful. It is able to divide that which is of our own mind, our own thoughts, will, emotions, and that which is of you, your voice and your wisdom. And I believe today, Father, through the preaching of your word, there will be that dividing. We will know what is of man and what is of you. Lord, I ask you today to help me speak what I know you put in my heart to speak. And everybody said, amen. Turn to the person next to you and say, you smell good. Don't say you smell. Tell them they smell good. Psalm 16 and verse 5. Here's my life's theme. Honestly, it's my life's theme. It's called doing life well. And I believe God wants your business life to be successful. I believe God wants your marriage to be successful. God wants your single life to be successful. Amen. Not feeling like you're incomplete until you're married, but you can live a prosperous, fulfilled life being single. I mean, there's a thought right there for some people. They're so just thinking about getting married, they can't enjoy with the season they're in. Amen. God wants your college life to be successful. He wants you to do it well. And I actually think there's things, as I've thought about my life as a pastor for the last 35 years, I thought there are some common threads of things that people do that can intentionally help your life get better. And then I think there's things that people do that actually unintentionally makes life harder than it needs to be. I don't know anybody who ever woke up one morning and thought, what can I do to make my life suck? Like, I don't know anybody who's ever thought that. You know, if you did, you're not thinking right. So I don't think that people set it out to make life harder. But the truth is, there are things that we can do that are perhaps even unintentional, that are just perhaps consequential of something that happened, that if we're not smart and we're not tuned into it, can make life harder than it really is. Amen. So here's the psalmist David, and David gets it. David nails it. Psalm 16, verse 5. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. I love what he says here. Lord, you alone are my portion. In other words, Lord, I find fulfillment, satisfaction, peace, overflow. You are my cup. You are my portion. You alone. It says, you have made my lot secure. In other words, it's not his confidence in his retirement fund. It's not his confidence in his marriage by which he lives a fulfilled life. But he says, Lord, you alone are my portion. You're enough. In you, I find completeness. In you, I find wholeness. In you, I find satisfaction. You make my lot secure. It is a powerful thing to know that it is God and God alone that actually makes your life secure. Amen. And then he says, the boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places for me. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. Here is David, and he's going, look, sometimes bad things happen. Sometimes life doesn't work out the way I plan it to. Sometimes in there'll be a night season, but I will praise the Lord, for he counsels me, and my heart instructs me in the night season. So it's not as if when we talk about doing life well, everything's going to be a bed of roses. But what he is saying is that when life gets hard, he can still praise God because he finds counsel that comes from heaven. And he can praise God because even there's counsel that comes from heaven, there's counsel rising up on the inside of him that is giving him instructions how to navigate the night season. One thing you don't want to do is to find out what's in your heart in a night season when the night season comes only to find out you had the wrong instructions in your heart. Because if you had the wrong instructions in your heart and you didn't know it and a night season comes, life is going to get harder. Amen. If you got the wrong instructions in your heart. So there's things that we can do that are premeditated. There's things that we can build into our life that are preventative. Amen. And so look what David says here. He says, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. So I just wrote down some things I've observed as a pastor, meeting with people, helping people navigate life. And I wrote down seven things that I believe that we can do unintentionally that can make life harder for ourselves. Here's number one. Number one, worrying about tomorrow. What a worry is. Do you realize worry can make you sick? Do you realize that worry can cause you to live a complete deficient life? Do you realize that when you worry, your world shrinks? I've said this 1,000 times. If little things are starting to bother you, it's a sign your world is shrinking. Like if your life is being ruled by how the neighbor did or didn't cut the grass, can I just say to you, get a life? I mean, if you're worried about whether your neighbor parked out the front of your house, when why didn't they park out the front of their house? Like, can you just for a moment pause and think about life? Amen. And I'm thinking about what a worry is. And look what Jesus says, Matthew 6, verse 30. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Listen what he says. So do not worry. Don't worry. Be happy. Saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? That was a terrible Jamaican accent, I know. That was shocking. Even I thought that was the worst impression. Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry. Yeah. Okay. What shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father watch knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that you worry about, they'll come to you. If you'll just seek first, don't worry. Seek first the kingdom. God knows you need food. The most basic survival elements for living everyday life, food, clothes, water. God says, don't worry. Don't sweat that stuff. The world worries about that, but not you. You're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All that's going to come. And now watch what he says. I love it. This is Jesus speaking. And he goes, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Who can say amen to that? Don't worry about tomorrow. Oh, God, you know, what will I wear? How will I get food? What will happen tomorrow? Now, watch in the notice what Jesus is not saying. Jesus is not saying that we shouldn't live with vision. Jesus isn't saying we shouldn't be living with passion and mission and purpose, that some sense of we're here to make a difference for the future. He's not saying be careless or thoughtless. He's not saying be reckless. But what he is saying is don't worry about the basic stuff. God knows you need, don't worry about tomorrow. God's in your tomorrow. He is Alpha, Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God is in your future waiting for you to catch up. All you got to do is seek first the kingdom of God. Don't seek first money. Don't seek first clothing. Don't seek first those things. They'll come if you seek first the kingdom of God. What a worry is. Here's the first thing I want to say. Don't worry about tomorrow. Here's the second thing I want to say is allowing others to rule or affect your emotions. Just talking about how do people unintentionally make life harder. We want the boundaries to fall in pleasant places. We want our lot to be secure. Amen. We want to do life well. But how do we unintentionally make life harder than it needs to be? One way for sure is to allow other people to rule how you feel. Amen. You know, it's like it's your wife, it's your husband, it's your boss, it's the government, it's President Trump. You with me here? It's the economy. It's my neighbor. It's the family. It's my nephew. It's the ex. There's a word of knowledge right there. it's something, it's somewhere else. I want to show you some of the Bible who was wicked and he had a bad attitude toward a godly man. And there's a great lesson here about what happens when you let other people rule your emotions. Come with me to Esther chapter 5. Come here, check this out. You're going to like this. Haman went out happy and in high spirits. Who's ever been happy and in high spirits? Let me see. I mean, Haman, he's just like, life is good. He's happy and he's in high spirits. But when he saw Mordecai at the king's gate, and he observed that he neither rose nor showed fear in his presence, he was filled with rage against Mordecai. Same day, happy and in high spirits. Everybody got it? I'm the man. I'm happy. And all of a sudden, he went from happy and in high spirits to angry and filled with rage. Who's ever done that? When you've seen someone. Come on, I actually tricked you on that question. Did you notice that? I got you to raise your hand, then I added to it when you've seen someone. How many honestly can say you saw your whole attitude and emotion shift on seeing somebody? I got my hand raised. Amen. Happy and in high spirits too. I want to kill them. Anybody been there, done that, bought the t-shirt? Don't recommend you live that life. But look what it says here. Nevertheless, he restrained himself and went. How many are glad you didn't act on all your feelings? I like this. Calling together his friends and Zareth, his wife, Haman boasted about to them about his vast wealth. He's a mover. He's a shaker. He's a corporate ladder climber. He's a player. He goes, hey, guys, come here, family, friends, come here. I want to tell you about how successful I am. I'm in the Fortune 500. I am wealthy beyond words. I am successful. I am a climber. I'm a goer. I'm somebody worth knowing. See me, notice me, want to get to know me. Can everybody see this? And his many sons, man, I'm fertile. I'm producing sons and all the ways the king honored him and how he was elevated. Like Ed Young said, he's gone, I'm here, the rest of you are here. And it says here, and above all the other nobles and officials, and that's not all. I'm the only person Queen Esther has ever invited to accompany the king to a banquet she gave. And she invited me along with the king tomorrow. Watch this now. I mean, no, that's some good things going on in the man's life. I mean, he's got some things to boast about. You with me here? He's wealthy. He's successful. He's motivated. He's a climber. He's got money. He's got sons. He's right next to the king. The queen likes him. There's a banquet in his honor. I am so the man. But all this, he says, watch this, gives me, watch. All this gives me any second now, the Bible verse is going to appear. It's in the middle screen. That gives me no satisfaction. But all this gives me no satisfaction as long as I see the Jew Mordecai sitting at the king's gate. For all that he had, for all the wealth and all the success, he allowed his life and got no satisfaction out of his sons, out of the favor of the king, out of his wealth, out of his fortune, out of his holiday home, out of his yacht. He had it all, but one person took it all away. I tell you, there's a lesson to be learned. Come on, somebody say amen. When you allow other people to rule your emotions. Now, the story of Haman is his brothers and his family all got together and said, here's what you do. His wife suggested it. And she goes, build a gallows for him. Hang him. Hang him from the highest gallows. And do you know what happened? Haman ended up hanging from the gallows he built for Mordecai. When you try to hang somebody else and you build a gallows, you're just building a gallows for yourself in Jesus' name. Come on, somebody say amen. The truth of the matter is, if you allow other people to rule your emotions, you'll never enjoy what God's given you. Okay, here's the next one. Redlining your life. Am I talking to anybody here? Come on, Seaboard Richmond, are you catching this? Is this helping anybody?
Yes.
All right, Ecclesiastes 2, the wisest man in all the world. The wisest man in all the world is going to teach us something that I don't think many people, when they read Ecclesiastes, understand what they're reading. Now, Ecclesiastes can be a very morbid, depressing book if you read it without an understanding of its context and which why it was written. Because here is the wisest man in all the world, Solomon, writing. It's almost like the Book of Lamentations. It's almost like, you know, it's like maybe life sucks and then you die if you read this without understanding it. But this is what Solomon said. I, he says, said to myself, self, I thought that was funny. Come now, and I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. He says, because you see, I'm the wisest man in all the world. So I'm going to test myself with every pleasure known to man because of you. Because you couldn't handle this test, but me being the wisest man in all the world, I'm going to test myself for you to teach you something. Can everybody see what's going on here? So watch what he says now. Watch this. He goes, but also all of that proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. My mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see, watch this, what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I saturated myself in wine. I immersed myself in drunkenness. I withheld no pleasure and embraced folly. And all I came to was it was meaningless. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself down in Florida and in Arizona and in California. I planted vineyards in the Napa. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I was part of Yosemite. I was part of the Sequoia National Tree Forest. I made reservoirs like the Hoover Water Stopper because we never say the word dam in church. I thought that was funny. I brought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and more flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I bathed in silver and gold for myself. I amassed treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers as well a harem. I had women any night, anyone, anytime, any place. I denied myself no pleasure and the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. And all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied nothing that my eyes desires. If I saw it, I went after it. I refused my heart no pleasure, and my heart took delight in all my labor. And this was the reward for all my toil. And yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I toiled to achieve, watch what he says, the wisest man in all the world, this is his conclusion. Everything was meaningless and chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. And what he's saying here, I want you to catch the thought, is he was redlining his life. He took every pleasure known to man, wine, projects, work, women. Are you hearing me? And he went to the extreme with everyone. And he realized none of it gave him any peace or any joy or any pleasure. And his only conclusion is life sucks and then you die. That's Steve Kelly theology right there. Can I just say this to you? When you take any great pleasure that God gives us to excess, and this is the lesson of Solomon, it will always lead to perversion. I mean, you can take wine and you can drink it, as the Bible says, in moderation. Timothy was told by the Apostle Paul, a little wine is good for your stomach. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine. Amen. But you take it to excess is what Solomon did, and it leaves you empty. You can take music and you can take it to excess, and somehow it will always end up never really fulfilling you. You can take the wonderful thing that God gave family and marriage, sex, a wonderful, pleasurable experience. But you take it to excess, it'll end up in perversion. Here's what Solomon says. When you just redline your life, it always leaves you shallow and empty. And actually, you can take prosperity, a wonderful biblical teaching that is in Scripture. And you can take prosperity and you can take it to excess. And it will end up leaving you empty and meaningless, because any wonderful thing that God created for our pleasure and God created for our enjoyment, taken to an excess of red line, will always leave you empty in Jesus' name. Come on, give a lot of hand if you're going to receive the word. Watch this one. Watch this one. Number four, these are some things I've just watched over 35 years, watching people just unintentionally, making life harder for them than it really needs to be. Turning away from Jesus. I'm convinced that there's probably more people that are out of church today than there are ever in church today. And I want to tell you, if you want to see the most unhappy, doing life hard person in the world, no matter how successful they will look on the outside, no matter how happy they will want you to believe they are, on the depth of their heart, the Bible teaches me, they'll never be satisfied. It's somebody who once knew Jesus and then walked away from knowing Christ. Let me show you what the Bible says here in 2 Peter chapter 2. Are you with me here? Are you with me? It says, which have forsaken the right way, speaking about those who've gone away. They've gone astray, following the way of Balaam. This is speaking about this prophet called Balaam. And it says, people who go away follow the way of this prophet. Now, this prophet was anointed by God to bring the word of the Lord to people. But then someone came along with some money and said, I'll pay you to speak bad about these people and to curse them. And God said, don't do it. And Balaam says, but God, there's money in it. And God says, you can't curse them. I've blessed them. But Balaam went and tried to do it anyway. You with me here? Because Balaam would just turned away. It says, he was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass. I'm sorry, I just paused for a minute there. Should I have kept going? That's what the Bible says. Okay, I only read that this morning and laughed out loud when I saw what I was reading. The dumb ass speaking with a man's voice. So God's not calling Balaam the dumbass. You with me here? Although if the shoe fits. I love it. We should do a t-shirt with that Bible verse. The dumbass speaking with the man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. Did you know that God allowed a donkey to speak to warn this prophet, what you're doing isn't good, back up? What would it take to get through to us? Might just take a dumbass. These, the Bible says, who are like this, are wells without water. I mean, a well is a source of life. A well is life-giving. You'll die without water in a well, but these people are wells without water. They look like they've got life. They appear as if they got life, but when you get inside, there's no water. That's what the Bible says about people who know God and walk away from Him. It says, clouds that are carried with a tempest to whom the mist of darkness reserved forever. For when they speak with great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, though much wantedness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption, of whom a man is overcome of the same way bought in bondage. Now watch what he says. For if they've escaped from the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled therein and are overcome. Watch this. The latter part of their life, the latter end of their life is worse than the beginning. I want to tell you, one of the ways in which we can make life harder for ourselves is to acknowledge our need of our Savior Jesus, to embrace Him, and then to think about it, and then to repent of your repenting and go back to the way you once were. And the Bible says that your life will be worse off than it ever was before you knew Jesus. Come on, somebody say amen. There's some strong words. Amen. Okay, number five. This one's big. Everybody say comparisons. Say to the person next to you, I said that better than you. That's supposed to be funny right there. Comparisons. One of the ways in which I believe we can make life unintentionally harder for us is to go down the road of comparisons. The Bible says, watch this, the Bible says, and I just thank God for the Bible. Do we believe in the Bible here? The wisdom of the Bible? It says each one in Galatians should test their own actions. I love it. I think it's the King James that puts it this way. Everyone should examine their own heart. You should, in other words, the problem with comparisons is you look at you and then you look at somebody else and then you make conclusions about your life based on how you looked at someone else. You with me here? And you're either better or worse off based on looking at someone else. But I want you to notice the wisdom of Scripture. Don't look at other people. Examine yourself. Get your eyes off other people. Get off social media. Stop worrying about how many followers you got and how many likes you got. Don't be comparing. Look, the Bible says, just look what it says here. Watch this. Come back up to the verse here. It says, each one should test their own actions. Watch this. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. You're the only person in this race. All you got to do is take a good look at yourself. And then you can take pride in yourself as to what God's called you to do without comparing yourself to somebody else. How many think that's great wisdom? It says, I love this here. It says in the next verse, for each one should carry their own load. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 12. We dare not classify or compare ourselves with someone who commends themselves. Amen. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they're not wise. You might just be a dumb. You just might be. Some of you don't even like me saying it. Get over yourself. Listen to the principle of what's being taught here in Scripture. James chapter 3, verse 16. He says, for where do you have envy and selfish ambition? There you will find disorder and every evil practice. Where? Where there's comparisons. Where there's envy, where there is selfish ambition, there'll always be disorder and there will always be every evil practice. Some people, I'm just saying to you now, you need to fast from social media. You're letting what you see happen out there affect everything of what's happening inside of you. And you're letting your life shrink based on a non-reality of something that is happening outside of you, of which you're only seeing the ESPN highlights of a person's life. I promise you that person got out of bed, their breath stunk. I promise you their hair wasn't perfect. Are you hearing me? I promise you they can talk about how much money they turned over in the business or how many people were in their church on a Sunday morning or just how good God is and some, look at my smoking hot wife. I'm glad you feel like your wife's attractive.
Right.
But come on, my wife's smoking hot. She better be to me, but I'm not going around like trying to say she's better than. She's my wife. I love her. Are you hearing me? Sometimes if you're not careful, you can feel like you don't have as good as marriage. You don't feel like, you can look at someone's house. You can look at someone's car. And the Bible says, don't go down that road. Just don't go down that road. All you got to do is test your own actions and you'll answer to God for what He's called you to do. And when someone gets blessed, you're able to rejoice with them and you're not weeping. Amen. Comparisons. Number six, I got to finish. Isolation. Boy, this one's huge. Isolation. Just things that people do unintentionally. And I honestly do believe they are unintentional. I don't think anybody sets out and says, today I'm going to live a cocooned, isolated life. You with me here? I actually think these things happen because of things that happen around us that end up, because we got the wrong instructions in our heart, we get the wrong instructions in the night season. So I'm just trying to help. Come on, let's do life well. Let's let the boundaries fall in pleasant places. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. Not what I got in retirement, not what I've got in a job, not what I've, the confidence I have in my marriage, thank God. I got a great marriage, amen, so do you. But it's not perfect, but God does not give you fulfillment in that alone. Amen. Because there'll be some tough times in your marriage. There'll be some night seasons in your marriage. But if your confidence is in your marriage and that's going through all sorts of challenges, where's your confidence? Come on, in your job, in your health. Come on, am I talking to anybody? In your relationships, there's just going to be. So watch what the Bible says here. Watch this. It says, he, Proverbs 18:1, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire and he rages against all wise judgment. He who isolates, watch this, himself. In other words, it's a choice that we make, but we love to say it's because of others that we are living the isolated life. But the Bible says, he who isolates himself. Right. You ever seen in a military march when they're all in sync and in unison, you can always see the one that's out of step. He stands out. He's so noticeable. Yes. You hear me here? Or a band when somebody's out of key or somebody's the timing or out of tune. It is just so noticeable. Because it's like to me, the person who isolates, you can be around a great team of people, but you can still isolate yourself even with the context of that team. Right. And it says, he who isolates himself, watch this, seeks his own desire. Perhaps the most forgotten words in that Bible verse is those words. And there's a reason why people isolate themselves is because they've got another agenda from everybody around them. And so what they do is they don't want to be part of the overall agenda. Let's just take a sport team. And there's somebody who just doesn't always quite seem to sink in with the rest of the team. And it's because they got their own agenda. There's something they want to do that is different. Let's talk about a business. When you're building a sales team and there's somebody who's always never there on time, that's never in the meeting, always has contradictory opinions to everything else that's going on. And it's he or she who isolates themselves, seeks their own desires. They've got an ulterior motive. They've got an ulterior agenda. Are you hearing me? John puts it this way. It says, Jesus said, I'm the vine, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me bears fruit. And he that does not abide in me is cut off. So you're either cut back or you're cut off. You with me here? Cut back means so that you can bear more fruit. Cut off means you ain't abiding. You ain't flowing with everybody else. You're not bearing fruit, bang, cut off. You're bearing fruit, bang. I have been cut back. You with me here? And so have you. And there will be seasons in your life where there is a cutback, but the season is purely so you can bear more fruit. But then the Bible goes on to say that it says, now a man who does not abide in me, in other words, isolates himself. Listen to this. It says, is cast forth as a branch. He is cast. The very first thing that happens to somebody who's not abiding in the flow of what God is doing is they feel disconnected from everything and everybody else. Right. They feel like they're the odd one out. They are. They made that decision by not abiding. It says they are cast forth. I mean, you know, they come to church and they say, it's changed. It's not the same. I don't feel like I belong in a family. The love's not there anymore. Are you hearing me? In a job, I'm just not getting the sense of fulfillment I once got. As a branch, they are cast forth. And then it says, and then they are withered. This is the consequence of not abiding. Of being isolated. It says, because there's no longer connected to the branch. There's no source of sustenance and life and flow because they've been cast forth. They are isolated. So the life and the flow that comes from the branch is gone and they wither up and shrivel and die. Are you hearing me? And then it says, and men gather them. This is the principle that always happens. These people find other people just like them. You feel the same way I do? Whew, praise the Lord. And then it says, watch this, they are cast into the fire and they are burned. The problem is they can't even smell the smoke. Come on, somebody. Isolation, I think, is one of the most dangerous things. The Bible says two are better than one. We'll talk a little bit more about that next Sunday. Here's the last one. My time's up. Singers, musicians, come on back. Here's the seventh thought, and this one here is toxic relationships. Am I talking to anybody here today? Come on, Seaboard Richmond. Is this helping anybody? Is anybody getting something out of this? Okay, Proverbs 27, verse 6. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy, watch this, multiplies kisses. I just want to teach you something from the wisdom of Scripture. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. Sometimes a friend will come to me, a friend, who has got sufficient deposits in my life that when they make a withdrawal by saying something to me that I need to hear, because they're my friend, they're not bankrupting the relationship, because I know over the course of years, they've put so much good in me that when they say something that I perhaps don't want to hear, but I need to hear, I'm able to handle it. And the Bible calls that faithful are the wounds of a friend. But watch this, an enemy, watch this, multiplies kisses. Now I'm telling you, there ain't no stranger walking up and kissing me. You have me here? For someone to be kissing me, and I don't mean literally kissing me, but you know what I'm saying? They have to be close. And there are people in your life, you don't even know at times, they're an enemy to the purposes of God in your life. And when they are multiplying kisses, you with me here? You don't even know. When someone keeps saying, I just want you to know, I would never say anything bad about you. I just love you. I think you're wonderful. I just love it. When they keep saying it over and over, multiplying the kisses, I'm thinking, dude, what is really in your heart? Because I never thought you would say anything bad about me until you keep telling me you wouldn't say anything bad about me. Come on, somebody say amen. Sometimes you see that on social media and they're just saying all these good things about you on social media, but they've never said it to your face. Well, that's all about looking good in the eyes of others. Come on, somebody say amen. And so I just want to say to you, faithful are the wounds of a friend. See, here's what happens. Toxic relationships. Sometimes we don't even know what toxic is, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Am I talking to anybody? I know I got two more verses. I promise you I'm done. I'm going to land the plane right now. Proverbs 14, verse 7. Stay away from a fool, for you will not find knowledge on their lips. Now, somebody got offended last week when Pastor Ed Young talked about there are some people that you should stay away from. And they said, we should include everybody. We should be friendly to everybody. This is talking about embracing people in your world for friendships and relationships. And if you got a problem with it, you got a problem with the Word of God. The Bible says, stay away from a fool. It says, for you will not find knowledge on their lips. Matter of fact, last scripture, 1 Corinthians 15, 33. Don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. And why would the Bible say don't be misled? Because so many people I just feel like Jesus has me in their life. You with me here? But when I see it, I often think, who's having an effect on who? Because here's the principle. It's I don't know what the right word is. It would have been much about apples, and it's like it is biologically, I guess would be the, I don't know. But the word is this: you take 10 apples and one apple is bad. Never once in the history of the world have the 9 apples turned the 1 bad apple good. Never once. Even though the volume is good. You hear? 9 good versus 1 bad. Every time you get 10 apples and there's 1 apple that's bad, every time since the history of the world, the 1 bad apple will corrupt and decay the 9 good apples. And if you think you're better than those odds, if you think you're smarter than the wisdom of God that says, be not misled, bad company corrupts good character, what you are saying is you think you know more than God. Amen? We ought to include everybody, love everybody, embrace everybody, forgive everybody, but we've got to have some wisdom how to do life well in the name of Jesus and who we die life with. Come on, give a Lord a hand if you receive the word. Come on, you can do better than that. Amen. Now, next Sunday morning, When I wrote this message, I actually started, part of my writing of this message was as I was finishing it off, I went down to my boat last night during the storm because I love thunder and lightning. How many love, you know, I got a grandson called Thunder, so I got to love thunder now, right? And I saw it was going to be the mother of all storms. And I ran down to my boat and I got inside my boat where I have a little skylight. And I thought it looked like there was some leaking going on. So now I'm going to sit in my boat, write my message and watch the storm from my boat. And I wondered if there was leaking. And all of a sudden it rained like no other rain I'd seen in my backyard. I had Niagara Falls in my backyard. And I started seeing water leak. Storms reveal weaknesses. I got some fixing to do. I got some silicone to do. Amen. Left unattended, it will decay. You and I, my friend, I'm just here today to help you with the Word of God, how to do life well. You can accept it, you can reject it, but one thing's for certain, God's Word is full of wisdom. And if you'll embrace His Word, you do life well. Next Sunday morning, I'm going to teach on three things of doing life well. They're going to be so practical, it will shock you how simple and how easy they are. Here's the first one, laughter. And there's some people here that need a good laugh. Just look in the mirror. There's a start. Amen. I want to pray for you this morning. I want to pray for you. If that message did speak to you, and I pray it did. I pray it's a pastoral word, isn't it? Like, I think it is. I think it's a strong word. I know it's a strong word. But hopefully it's delivered with grace. Hopefully it's received with the Spirit in which it was given. But I know there are people here today. I'm talking to Christians. And God just tapped you on the shoulder. He didn't slam you and say, that's you. But you just went, oh God, yep. I know that ruling, someone ruling my emotions. Mm-hmm. You know what you need to do? I can't help it. I have to go. When I leave my neighborhood, I drive past this person's house. Drive another way. Get off social media. Stop it. Cut it off. Remove it. Amen. It's a word of knowledge to somebody here. Somebody just needs to go on a fast. You just need to get that stuff out of your life in Jesus' name. Amen? Cut it out. Remove the source. The Bible says if your right hand offends you, you know what the Bible says? Remove it. And now God's not a masochist. He's not saying go around, you know, mutilate your body. He's going to just remove the source of pain. Get it out of your life in Jesus' name. Amen. If that message spoke to you all over this building, close your eyes. Come on, everybody. Just put your hand up. I'm talking to Seaboard. I'm talking to Richmond. Come on, keep it up nice and high. Keep it up. Come on, all over the building. That's it. Many, many people. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, it will not return to you void. It will accomplish that which you set out for it. And Lord, I just believe today, we've heard you. And we didn't come to hear me. But God, we came to hear your word. You just happened to give me the microphone. And Lord, I thank you today. We heard from heaven. And everybody said, amen, amen. Look at me now. I want to pray for another group of people. I want to pray for you if you don't yet know Jesus. I'd love to pray for you. Please don't leave the service right now. This is the most important part of our service. There are some people who do need to leave. Doctors, and I understand that. They get texts and they need to go. But this is the most important part of who we are. 20 years ago this January, Sharon and I answered a call to come and pastor a church in Virginia Beach for one reason, to see people come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and then to help them find a life-giving church. And I want to pray for you. Just as real as that call from over 20 years ago that called me to be on this stage today is as real as that call is in my life right now. Just as passionate as answering that call 20 years ago, I've lost not a single ounce of passion to see people meet Jesus. Look at me. Could I pray for you? If you don't know Jesus, or maybe today I spoke about the person that once knew God and turned away, and you say, Steve, when you said that, you were talking to me. And I don't care how much you try to convince anybody your life is better. Your life is never better without God. And I don't know who you're trying to fool, but the Bible says you're a water without, you're a well without water, a cloud that's empty and has no purpose. My friend, could I implore you today, come back to Jesus. Could I ask you today, would you let me pray for you in Jesus' name? I want everybody to close your eyes and everybody to bow your heads. And friend, if I'm talking to you at Seaboard and online and in Richmond and right here in this great, wonderful campus in Virginia Beach, if I'm talking to you and you say, Steve, pray for me. Steve, include me in that prayer. I want to come back to God. I want to get right with God. Lift your hand right now. All over the building. That's it. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Come on, keep lifting your hand. God bless you. Hold it up nice and high. Let me see it. I want to pray with you and for you in the name of Jesus. Come on, friend, where are you today? God bless you right there. Who else today would lift your hands? Hold it up high enough and long enough for me to see it. I'll include you in my prayer. Come on, if that's you, you're away from God and you want to come back to God. Come on, lift your hand right now. Give it a wave if I can't see it. I'll pray with you and for you in the name of Jesus. My last call, if you haven't lifted your hand, but you know you should, come on, put it up nice and high. Come on, let me see you. Today, I'll pray with you. I'll pray for you in the name of Jesus. Church, can we give a lot of hand for every single person? Come on. You can do better than that. God just brought people into His kingdom. The devil just lost his grip on those people. God just opened their eyes. The blindfold has been removed. God is good. Come on, everybody, pray this prayer after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I ask you today to come into my life, to forgive me of my sins. I receive you now as my Lord and Savior. I'm now a Christian in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Wave Church Podcast. If you made a decision today to follow Jesus, please go to wavechurch.com and click on I Made a Decision so we can help you on your way to know God in a deeper way. And if you want to visit one of our locations, the website can help you locate the campus near you, or you can live stream our services. Have a great day.